Here's something that you may not have realized. The Bible is filled with conversations about clothing. From Adam and Eve in Genesis all the way to the end of Revelation, we read that God is so concerned with the details of our lives that he's interested in what we wear. Kind of funny, isn't it? Well, welcome to the Sunday Sermon on Through the Bible. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz, and today, our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, is going to take us to the third chapter of Colossians, where we focus not on fashion, but on the spiritual clothing every Christian should have. His message is appropriately titled, What the Well-Dressed Christian Will Wear. Let's pray as we begin our study. Heavenly Father, thank you for the wisdom that we'll hear from your word today. And as we listen, Lord, draw our hearts towards you. And thank you for the spiritual clothing that you wrap us in that reflects your kindness and your compassion and your goodness and your humility, as well as your gentleness and long-suffering. Help us to put them on every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here's the Sunday Sermon on Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Clothes have been an important item in the life of man from the Garden of Eden to Fifth Avenue and Wilshire Boulevard. Clothes have played a prominent part in the culture of the race from the day Adam and Eve went to the local fig tree to get their fall clothes. And I don't want you to miss that gag that we put in there. You see, Adam and Eve, they ate of the tree and then they fell. And when they got the fig leaves, I think you could call those fall clothes because they got them after they fell. You think that one over. I didn't think very much of it myself, but it was the best I could do yesterday morning. But all the way from fig leaves to Dacron, clothes have loomed large in man's thinking and man's planning. A good-sized portion of every family budget goes for clothes. The latest style is top priority in the news anytime. Fashion is all the rage. What shall I wear is the biggest problem that some folks face. The latest creation of Dior from Paris or the new dress in the window will get attention today and there'll be a great deal of discussion. Style shows have become very popular today and they're the best attended, and even men now are having style shows. Christians have become obsessed with clothes, and there are two extreme viewpoints among Christians about the clothes that we wear. There are some Christians today that believe that a Christian should wear that which is very plain and ordinary, that he ought never to be in style, that he ought not to wear anything that's in style, but he reveals his spirituality when he dresses in a sort of a sloppy fashion. And the idea is not to attract attention. Well, may I say to you, friends, that if you dress out of style today, you certainly will attract attention. And then there is the other viewpoint. It's rather new, and that is that a Christian should dress in the very height of fashion, should wear the very latest style and show the world that you're no back number. And therefore, the way you do it is to dress in an extreme fashion and to be a regular fashion plate. And you see Christians that have this viewpoint wearing the most ridiculous hats, colors that are extreme and styles that are exaggerated today. But both of these groups today in the church assume that clothes make the man. And very interesting enough, God is likewise interested in clothes. He's interested in what men wear. You see, when Adam and Eve made fig leaves, God didn't like that old style. And he wanted to bring mankind right up into the latest style and get him something a little better. And so God provided some wool clothes. I have a notion it was sheep wool. And he put upon them the skins of animals, that his nakedness might be covered. And of course, that little animal spoke of a Savior who likewise provides a covering for the sinner today. And I think God this morning would agree that clothes make the man. Now, he's given three outfits for the Christian, three garments that the Christian is to wear. First of all, there is the garment of salvation. Second, there are the outfit of the soldier for soldier service. You will find it's a uniform given in the sixth chapter of Ephesians for the Christian is to wear a uniform at times. And then the third outfit that the Christian's to wear are the clothes for his social life. And these garments are for all occasion. We're to have these on at all times, my beloved. Now, this morning, I'm speaking on the third outfit that God has provided for the Christian. And that's the clothes for the social life. The clothes that are to be worn on all occasion. And it's interesting to note that not only in Scripture, but in our Anglo-Saxon language, that clothes are often spoken of as habits. Today, we speak of a riding habit, hunting habit, or of a golf habit. Some of those are terrible that I've seen. There are different kinds of habits. You see, and they're called clothes, my beloved. And it's interesting that Scripture uses clothes to depict the habits of individuals. And here is the habit, the social habit that the Christian is to wear. Now, again, I say, I think God agrees that you can judge a man by the clothes he wears. Now, I know that's not always fair, because sometimes you find a wolf in sheep's clothing, and sometimes you find a sheep in wolf's clothing, too. Some Christians don't act like they're Christian. And then you find sometimes a man that's in rags, and he's a real prince. He ought not to be wearing those clothes. But we're living in a day when that's emphasized, that clothes make the man. And God goes along with that, my beloved. And I want us to note, first of all, this morning, this outfit that God has provided for us to wear on every occasion. Now, first of all, he has us take off something. We have to take off what we have on in order to put on his new outfit. You don't put this on over something, because we're going to find that he has certain basic garments that he puts right next to your skin. In fact, he puts them on the inside of the skin. Only God can do that. Now, he says, first of all, take off. And will you notice verse 8? But now ye also put off all these. This is a dirty lot of clothes, too. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds. Now, those garments of lying and of anger and of wrath and of malice and blasphemy and filthy communication, they belong to the old man before we were converted. But after we're converted, we're to put on these new garments. And we are to put on these things that, and not have this on. It's tragic today to see a Christian still wearing some of these old garments. Can't trust them. They don't tell the truth. They misrepresent. Not dependable. Those are the things he says belong to the old man, and we're to take off. Now he says, put on something. and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. You see, God not only has us take off, but he has us put on. There are a lot of Christians today in this matter of separation who do a spiritual striptease. They just take off. They say, I don't do this, and they take that off. I don't do the other thing, and they take that off. But they haven't put on anything. My friend, may I say to you, the Christian life is not just taking off, it's putting on. It's to be clothed in the garments that he has provided for us. Now, I want you to notice this. God never made any arrangement for one of his to be a nudist. He wants us to have on clothes. And these are the garments that he's provided for those that are his own. I trust that you won't be shocked this morning with the pulpit speaking this plain about garments. You can't pick up a magazine today. But what? The very first page is the advertisement advertising these garments. And the most intimate things are said about them. Certainly the pulpit today is not to be weaker than the magazine, especially when we're talking about God's garments. Now, first of all, he talks about basic garments. They used to be called unmentionables, but not anymore, because they're mentioned in every magazine and on every radio and in every television program. They are called back by those of us that go way back, called underwear. And believe me, God provides underwear for those that are his own. Will you listen to him? Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. And he calls them here the elect of God. This morning, I want to mention election in a very practical sort of way. I'm not talking this morning about the theological aspect of election. Who are the elect? God says that the way you can tell his elect is they wear these garments. And if they've got on these garments, they're his elect. That's the way you tell them. And somebody says, but suppose they don't have them on. I'll be very candid with you this morning. I don't think you can tell. Because the only way you can tell them is the clothes they've got on. How will you notice these garments? We tell a man by the clothes he wears. Will you notice this? Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. And if you'll notice, when I read the scripture this morning, I changed this. Bowels of mercy. We hesitate these days to mention that. But back in Paul's day, the emotion and the very center of man's entire emotional life was centered in the viscera. This was a very common expression of that day. We've changed it a little today, and instead of speaking all of the man's internal organs, we mention the heart today. And I'm of the opinion that we'd better understand it if we translated this. Emotions of pity are, as Dr. Vinson translates it, a heart of compassion. Now, down underneath, as the very basic garment of every child of God, there is to be a heart of compassion. May I say, my beloved, that's one of the things that is essential and should be essential for the child of God, is to have a heart of compassion. A heart that's not cold and indifferent to the suffering of this world and the needs of man. A heart that goes out in pity and in sympathy and in helpfulness. We hear it said today that We're going to have something stronger as a missionary appeal. Several of us have talked that over for the missionary conference this year. We've got to come up with something more striking and startling because people are not moved by these anymore. And that's true. May I say to you this morning, one of the things that you and I need to pray about is that God will give us a tender heart, and that we will be moved at the things that He's moved at. And the things that stir Him are the things that ought to stir us. We should have a heart of compassion. That means a Christian is one you can trust because he's moved towards you. He's in sympathy with you. He won't harm you. He won't hurt you. But he'll be helpful to you. That's a basic garment, and that ought to be down underneath, next to the skin and under the skin of every Christian. And let's look at some more of these undergarments. The next one that's mentioned is kindness. And the word kindness here could better be translated by even a broader word, goodness, because kindness is only one aspect of it. Goodness, honesty is another aspect of it. But goodness, and I'm talking this morning about old-fashioned goodness that seems to have gone out of style. You remember, years ago, they used to say, he's a good man. And I heard the other day the loveliest thing said about Brother Danny Rose that could be said. A man that overheard the conversation that we were having about him, he said this. He said, he's a good man. Well, that's all you need to say. If you say anything after that, you're repeating yourself. You're being redundant if you say anything after that. That's good enough. He's a good man. A good man. I remember as a boy, a Baptist deacon in the town I lived in. I don't even recall his name. But I remember that it was said of him, he was a good man. And he was the only man in the community that could go down to the local bank and get $1,000 and not sign a thing. They just hand it to him and he'd walk out. Because everybody said he's a good man. Down underneath today, we need that undergarment of goodness. And then will you notice the second one that he mentions here? And it's not really an undergarment at all. It's humbleness of mind. Mind, that's for the head, you see. And, my friend, that's the hat. The Christian hat shouldn't have a plume of pride on it. It's a very flat little object. Very unattractive in many ways by the world, but very becoming to the Christian. It is to be a hat of humbleness. Said that a group of tourists were going through the home of Beethoven, right? Pianist, music writer, and when the guide brought them into the great living room where there was the piano of Beethoven, he said, now, we'll permit each one of you to go up and just, you know, play one or two chords. Believe me, there was crowding. Everybody came up except a very distinguished-looking gentleman with gray hair and gray whiskers. And finally said, the guide said, when everybody else had gone through, said to him, wouldn't you like to go through? He shook his head. He said, no, I don't feel worthy. His name was Paderewski. What humility. I don't feel worthy. A Christian needs that hat, the hat of humbleness. Now let's come back to these basic garments because they are mentioned here. Meekness. And meekness means actually gentleness. And you know this one thing about undergarments, they should be soft. And gentleness should be one of the marks of the Christian. And have you ever noticed some of these great big rough men that have come to God, how gentle they become? I think back in the Old Testament of David. We always think of David as being rough, and he was. We think of him being a rugged soldier, acquainted with that was. Out yonder in the outdoors, facing all kinds of dangers, even from a boy. He was that kind of a man. I think David actually, in many senses, was a brutal man. Wouldn't you be if you'd been acquainted with war from the time you were a little boy? And you'd had to kill, and he had killed. My, how David had done that, and he became very brutal in all of that. So much so that God said to him, God says, David, though you want to build me a temple, I can't let you build me a temple because you're a man with bloody hands, and I won't let you. David was forbidden to build the temple, but David was God's man. Down beneath that rugged exterior, there was that gentleness. Have you ever noticed it in David's life? Have you ever noticed it as you read the Psalms, the tenderness in the life of this man, and you remember when his boy Absalom led a rebellion against him, that the thing that David said to his captains, the three of them, as they rode out of the city that day with the man to put down the rebellion against him even, he looked over and he said to each one of the captains, he says, remember the boy Absalom. Don't hurt a hair of his head. What a heartbreak it was to David when he was killed. And then you say, well, that's his own boy. You expect him to be tender and gentle there. Yes, but when Saul and Jonathan were slain, they found a member of the family of Saul. It was a son of Jonathan, a crippled boy by the name of Mephibosheth. And they'd hidden Mephibosheth because according to all the rules of the day, David would be perfectly justified in putting that boy to death because that boy was the contender to the throne and was a constant danger to David. When they brought that crippled boy into the presence of David, his heart went out because he looked like Jonathan, his friend. David shed tears as he saw that crippled boy, and he said, bring him to my table. And they put him at the table of David, and all the rest of his life, that crippled boy got free board in the palace of David. He's tender. Gentle. May I say to you this morning, that's one of the basic garments of a Christian. Should be that of gentleness. And then will you notice, long suffering is next, and that means patience. And then let's look at two more here in verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another if any man have a quarrel against any. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And forbearing is a very interesting word. It actually means putting up with disagreeable saints. Forbearing one another. Maybe in the group that you are, there's someone there that rubs you the wrong way. Down underneath, you ought to have on a garment of forbearing that individual. Maybe someone you don't get along with them very well, and they antagonize you. Well, we need that soft garment of forbearing one another and then forgiving one another. And that's the thing that Paul said to the Ephesians. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And that's the basis on which a Christian is to forgive another, is the basis on which he's been forgiven. That great Scotch layman years ago, who had been so brutal and rough and was so unforgiving, when he was finally converted, someone came to him and said, won't you forgive so-and-so? Great tears came into his eyes. He said, I've already forgiven him. I've been forgiven so much. And it's a little thing for me to forgive this individual. My beloved, that's one of the basic garments of a Christian. Now I want you to notice the next garment that goes on. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Will you look at that verse for a moment? It is really, above all these, put on love. And love, Paul says, is the bond. And bond is a girdle. May I say to you, this is rather unusual style. The girdle goes on the outside. And it's the girdle of love that every Christian should have. Do you notice when a Christian is contending for the faith and is a soldier and has on his uniform, he's to wear a girdle there, but it's the girdle of truth. You can't fight, my beloved, for God unless you rest upon truth. But when you're out in your social contact, when you're out in life rubbing shoulders with the children of men, we should have on the girdle of love. And that girdle of love is on the outside. I don't mean to be personal, but there are a great many Christians today that would look better if they wore a girdle. Yes, they would. If they had on the girdle of love that they wear on the outside. And he says here that it's the bond of perfectness. Say, it'd give you a perfect figure if you had on the girdle of love. And wore that, my beloved. What a wonderful thing it would do for you. And what a wonderful impression it would make upon others that say, my, look at that fella. Look at that individual. Don't know much about that church he belongs to. Don't know much about the Bible, but I do know this. That man is held together by love. Everything that he does. And I don't know much about his Christianity, but that's the kind that I believe in and I want. My, what an impression the girdle of love would make on those on the outside. Now let me move on down, because there are other garments to put on, and let the peace of God rule in your heart. The heart has to have a jacket over it, and this is the jacket. It's the peace of God. Actually, this peace of God is a sort of a storm coat. It's like a Mackinac. I'm not sure it's just a jacket. I'm of the opinion it's a cloak that you put on in time of storm. For will you notice what he says here? Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. Now, this is a storm coat, because when you and I go out, it's not always sunny California weather. Sometimes there's a storm. And we need a cloak, and that cloak is the peace of God. And you need it for the storms and crisis of life. Not for a sunny day, but for the time of the crisis, for the time of the emergency, for the time that the storm breaks upon your soul. That's the time we need the peace of, and it should be peace of Christ. The literal here is not peace of God. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. This is the peace that he talked about. You remember he said to his own yonder in the upper room when they were facing a crisis, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. And then he says, my peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That peace that is to compass the heart in time of storm and stress. Many years ago, an artist's colony had a contest to see what artist could paint a picture that would best represent peace. And many artists entered the contest. There were three pictures that were outstanding and conspicuous. And the judges went back and forth between these pictures, one to the other. And finally, the judges stopped in front of one and looked at it and admired it. It was a picture of a meadow, peaceful meadow. And in that meadow, there was a flock of sheep. And it was all peaceful, a placid lake nearby. They said, "My, that's certainly a picture of peace." Then they went to the second picture, and the second picture was a picture of the sea, a harbor. And in the harbor, there was a sailing ship. The sails were down. The sea was calm. It was placid. It was peaceful. What a picture. The vessel had come through the storm and was now in the harbor, and all was peace. What a picture of peace. Then they came to the third picture. The third picture had as the background a mountainside. And a storm had broken on the mountainside. The winds were howling, and out of the rock grew a little stubby bush. And in this bush was a nest, and on this nest was a little bird. Winds were blowing and swaying that little bush. But that little bird was sitting on that nest in perfect calm and peace. And the judges stood there for a few minutes, and they said, "That's the one that should win. That's peace. Peace in time of the storm. If a wren can cling to a spray of swing, and a mad may win and sing, as if she'd burst for joy, why cannot I contented lie beneath his sky, in his quiet arms, unmoved by earth's annoy? Why can't I? Well, we need a garment. We need to have on a coat that when the storm comes, the peace of God, the peace of Christ will keep our hearts." And then the second garment. I always feel that this part of the garment is an ornament, a very prominent ornament. And it says, "Be ye thankful. Be ye thankful. In everything give thanks." The Lord Jesus said 10 lepers were healed, but where the 9? Only one is thankful. And every child of God ought to have on an ornament of being thankful. Thanks be unto God. And then, my beloved, will you notice in closing, every style show shows the accessory that you're to carry, and accessories always match. Interesting. Will you notice that among the accessories we have here, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." And then there ought to be a break there, and it should read, "In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another." Then there should be a break, "In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Now, the first is the lipstick. And this is a new shade, by the way. It's not put out by Revlon. They have nothing in the world to do with this lipstick. But every Christian ought to use this lipstick. You know what it is? "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." My, that's the lipstick that every Christian should use, the word of Christ. And it should dwell in you richly, my beloved. And it should dwell in you richly, and do you notice what he says? "In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another." That's the pocketbook. And the pocketbook matches the garment. It's in keeping, you may be sure. And a pocketbook, especially of a woman, is the most mysterious thing in the world. You can find everything in it. And this one is the same kind. You see, "In all wisdom, admonishing and teaching one another." And our Lord said this, that the kingdom of heaven is like a householder that brings forth from his treasure chest, his pocketbook, things new and old, and just fill the pocketbook up with the word of Christ, my beloved, and bring it forth at the proper time in all wisdom. And he speaks of being filled with the word. It's interesting that here it's word filled. Back in Ephesians, it's spirit filled. You see, God never wants us to become fanatics. You can't be spirit filled without being word filled. And then he says in psalms and hymns, and this is something new they're wearing this season. And the Christian is way up to date. It's a little radio that a Christian's going to carry in his pocket. It's a little radio in which he's in tune with heaven. It's a two-way radio. He can speak to God in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and then God can speak back to him, because the child of God is to be musical. Now, don't misunderstand me. I don't think we can all sing. If that's what it means, then I must give up. But he says here that he means melody in the heart under the law. And it means lyrical lives. It means a rhythm in the routine of Christian life. A Christian should be in step and should be in tune with heaven, my beloved, with this little new radio that God provides with this outfit. And there's a certain beat. I don't want to be misunderstood, but I believe in this certain beat that I hear about today. Every Christian should have that certain beat in his life. My brother, if you get that certain beat in your life where you're in tune with heaven, I think you're going to be more concerned with heaven, and you'll be in tune with that kind of music. We need to have this little music box tuned to heaven and to be in tune with heaven, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. God says, Jehoshaphat put the singers in front of the army, and he won the battle. And today we need that kind of music today. There's something wrong with the Christian who's lost his joy, my beloved, and his enthusiasm for the things of God. And I must close. Will you notice in closing, whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord. What a picture this is of the Christian as he puts on these garments and moves into the social realm, a garment that's for every phase and detail of his life. And these new clothes will make you where you work and where you go to school, affects your whole manner of life. Someone says that when you put on new clothes, makes you feel different. And these new clothes will make you feel different. They're not just to be worn on Sunday morning. They're to be worn Monday morning. You don't send these to the wash. You can put them on Monday morning. They're for business. They're for work. They're for play. They're for the social life. And they're very practical. Somebody says these won't work today. They will work today. This is a garment that can go into the workshop. This is a garment we can wear anywhere. This is a garment, my beloved, that works. But may I say, this is a garment for a new man. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. And friend, this morning, the important garment God wants to put on you first of all, it's the outfit that you have to have first of all, is the garment of his salvation. The robe of his righteousness, as Isaiah calls it here. And he says, your righteousness this morning is merely filthy rags in his sight. Filthy means they're unclean, and rags means you're poverty stricken. As far as God is concerned, that you and I, when we come to him, are both dirty and poverty stricken. We have nothing to offer him for the garments of salvation. But he's been in the business since the Garden of Eden of taking off fig leaves and putting on the robe of righteousness, that robe of righteousness, which for Adam and Eve was a lamb's skin. And that little lamb spoke of the death of Christ. It gave them a standing before Almighty God. And today Paul says, even the righteousness which is from God, and it's by faith, in Jesus Christ, and it's unto all and it's upon all that believe. It comes down upon you like a garment, and this morning you'll have to have that to stand in His presence. Our Lord said even at the marriage supper that there was one man who came in without a wedding garment, and he was immediately and expeditiously, he was taken out and put out. You stand in His presence, you will have to have the garments of salvation. You can't buy them. You can't get them in any department store. You can't buy them on credit. They are given to those who trust Christ. And you are given a stand before Almighty God.
Have you put on the robe of His righteousness? Well, if you want to know more, visit our website at ttb.org and search for How Can I Know God? There you'll find several free downloadable resources that we've set aside just for you. Or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE and we'll put a few of them in the mail. And if you're a regular listener to Through the Bible and you've learned something new or you're growing in your faith through our studies together, would you write to us and share that encouragement? Letters like this one from Bonnie in Colorado stir our faith as together we press forward in bringing God's whole word to the whole world. I have a vivid memory of my mother, a paraplegic at age 33, sitting at the kitchen table every morning with her Bible open, listening to Dr. McGee. She listened by radio every day until she went home to be with the Lord in 1994 at the age of 71. She set the example for me, and now, at age 72, I am blessed to be able to listen online. After my mother passed away, I can remember my father picking up my mom's Through the Bible Study Bible and handing it to me, saying, "I know your mom would want you to have this." When I opened it, she had marked the date on each chapter that she had read after her time with the Lord and listening to God's Word on your program. I take God's Word, my mom's Bible, with me each Sunday to church and use it as I listen to each study with you. Thank you for your faithfulness in sharing the mighty name of Jesus Christ throughout the world. I'm praying for each of you. Well, thank you, Bonnie. Thanks so much. It's a wonderful legacy of faithfulness that your mother has given you and that you're carrying on today. Here's another meaningful note. This one's from Rick in California. I use this teaching many times to lead Bible studies for kids and adults. Dr. McGee's voice has an effect on me that I really can't put into words other than I am comforted that I am about to be spiritually blessed with knowledge that will last forever. God's word is so precious and rewarding, Rick continues, and Dr. McGee gives it out in a way that provides clear understanding. May God continue through the Bible until He calls us each home. I'm grateful to be on the World Prayer Team and delighted to see God's Word work in the lives of listeners like us who we will never meet. Well, thanks for your note, Rick. Hopefully someday in heaven you're going to meet some of those people that you've prayed for. I know I'm looking forward to it. To share your story, you can always write to us at BibleBus@ttb.org or address your note to Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C, 6B1. Now, this message was particularly meaningful and one that I wish every Christian would hear. So if you'd like to listen again or maybe share it with a friend, you can always visit us online at ttb.org. Or to find out about the many Bible study resources we offer to help you deepen your own study of God's Word, just call us. 1-800-65-BIBLE is the number. Now, as we go, I pray Romans 15:13 with you, asking our God of hope to fill us with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit we may abound in hope. Amen.
Jesus made it home. Unto Him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain.
Join us each weekday for our 5-year daily study through the whole Word of God. Check for times on this station or look for Through the Bible in your favorite podcast store and always at ttb.org.